السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. جزاكم الله once again to you, Mamdul Aziz, Mufti Suhail, and the team for another wonderful initiative, and also for giving me the opportunity to be part of this wonderful initiative. Now, the discussion on the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is one that is fascinating. It's interesting. The basics of the story may be known to the average Muslim, but I think, like you indicated in your preamble, it's about understanding some of the greater and deeper lessons behind the legacy of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. As I was prepping for this particular session, I was faced with the inevitable dilemma that, what do you include and what do you exclude? Which aspects of his life do you touch on, and which aspects of his life do you leave out in the quest to, remain within a particular time frame and not to make it too prolonged. So I opted in the end to kind of just highlight a few salient aspects from every phase of his life and not to go too much into detail in any one phase, so that simultaneously we have a comprehensive overview, even though as Muslims we are generally au fait with the basics of the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So it would be a reminder, and there would be perhaps some details that we were not aware of previously, but at the same time, it would be more about highlighting some of the lessons as we go along. So in terms of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as a personality, that's where I will start off. The early days of Islam, we obviously have to touch on the aspect of the Hijrah, the Khilafah, and how it came to rest with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of the salient lessons that we ought to learn, which are relevant today, from the very short period that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Khalifa, but which was a very foundational period for the Ummah as a whole and for the prosperity and the success of the generations that were to follow, spiritually and otherwise. So that's the kind of overview in terms of how I intend to approach this particular discussion. What some may be aware of and others not is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's actual name was not Abu Bakr. That was his kunniya. His name was Abdullah. And other titles that he had was a Siddiq, Atiq. A Siddiq, we know, was because of what transpired on the occasion of the Mi'raj, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a report to the Meccans that, within a period of less than a night, I had traveled to Baytul Maqdis and beyond, and the seven heavens and beyond, and the Sidratul Muntaha and beyond, and this is what transpired, and this is what I noticed, etc., etc., etc. At that time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not even have the opportunity to converse with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. The Meccans just caught him by surprise and said, "This is what your friend is saying, this is what he's claiming." And they expected Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be somewhat reluctant to affirm it, because it sounded so out of the ordinary. And you must remember, if somebody was to say to us today that I have traveled to space or to the moon and back in less than a night, in this age of great scientific advancement, we would find it difficult to believe. Yeah, it was 1400 years ago in the Arabian desert. There was no basic airplane, let alone a rocket or anything of that sort, or a spaceship. And yeah, there's a claim being made that the seven heavens and beyond, going where no other creation has ever gone, all in the space of a third of the night. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's belief in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his conviction in Islam, was so strong that even though he himself had not had the opportunity to check this with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to verify if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had indeed said it or not, he said, well, if that is what he claims, then that will be the truth. Because he does not speak, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anything but the truth. And it was then when he was conferred with this title of a Siddiq, because of his affirmation of the truth and his firm conviction in the truth. His father was Uthman, more commonly known as Abu Quhafa. And his mother was Salma, more commonly known by her kunniya as Ummul Khayr. So he was from the Banu Tamim tribe of the Quraysh. We know Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from the Banu Hashim tribe of the Quraysh. And their lineage would meet up at an individual by the name of Murrah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was born 2 years after the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he lived for approximately 2 years after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And hence, He passed away also at the age of 63, similar to that of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From childhood, he had a very strong friendship with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this culminated in him being the first adult male to embrace Islam. As soon as Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented it to him, he immediately accepted Islam. The reason is that he had already seen the remarkable qualities in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself had these qualities of you know, these values that are the hallmark of a Muslim. It was already there in him from before he had accepted Islam. So it was not a difficult thing for him to believe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Nabi of Allah proclaimed Nubuwa, and it was not a difficult thing for him to accept the message of Islam because his values were so aligned. He was a well-known trader. He was a wealthy individual. He was known for his knowledge on the science of family lineage. This was a big thing amongst the Arabs. They would take a lot of pride in their lineage. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was one of those individuals who had detailed knowledge when it came to the aspect of family lineage. Also, he was a wealthy trader. He did well at business. But from before Islam, he would use his wealth to benefit the needy, to benefit the destitute, to uplift the downtrodden in society. So in general, he was known as a good, righteous man of principles and values. After accepting Islam, amongst the many things that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did to contribute towards the cause of Islam, a very significant aspect was that if you look at many from the most senior Sahaba, as senior as those who form part of the Ashara Mubashara, the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Islam, were generally considered to be the 10 highest ranking Sahaba, they accepted Islam on the prompting of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the like of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Zubair ibn Awwam, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhum. They are all part of the Ashara Mubashara. You could say half of the Ashara Mubashara accepted Islam on the prompting of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So that in itself is such a significant contribution to the cause of Islam. Apart from the many other things that were to follow, we know famously he was the one who bought the freedom of Bilal radiallahu anhu. He was the one who bought the freedom of many of the slaves who had accepted Islam and who were being tormented by their masters because they were the property of their masters. He was side by side with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through all the difficulties and hardships in those 12 years in Makkah al-Mukarramah, from the time of Nubuwa up to the time of Hijrah, 12 or 13 years. Now, the other aspect is that there was an incident that took place with regards to some of the Muslims seeking permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to migrate to Abyssinia, because they would be given the ability in Abyssinia to worship Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala freely. So you see, the essence of Hijrah is so that you can practice Islam more freely and you have more latitude to be able to implement the teachings of the deen. Of course, you can leave one country for another for economic reasons, for social reasons, for reasons of convenience, or for whatever other permissible reason. However, it's important, you know, sometimes people very loosely use this word Hijrah. If a person moved from one country to another for business reasons, or because he got married to someone or she got married to someone in that country, then sometimes you would say, oh, they made Hijrah. But in reality, the essence of Hijrah from an Islamic perspective is when you do it for religious reasons, when you move to another place so that you can practice Islam yourself better and more with greater freedom, and you can also call towards Islam with more freedom. So at one stage, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself, you know, because of the strength of his iman and the frustration with the limitations that were imposed upon the Muslims in Makkah by those who had political control at the time and who had economic control and who had military control, the Abu Jahls and the likes, out of frustration, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thought, let me also go to Abyssinia so I can worship Allah as my heart desires. And maybe I can be of more benefit to the deen in Abyssinia. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam can't leave. But perhaps if I leave, I being the closest person to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'd be able to strengthen the effort in Abyssinia, and ultimately that effort would strengthen our cause as Muslims overall. And he then came across, it's a famous incident, it's a lesson behind it that I want to highlight, a man called Ibn Daghina or Ibn Dughanna. And he said, no, Abu Bakr, you can't leave Makkah. A man of your stature, a man of your values, a man of your principles. Now this was a non-Muslim talking to him, right? And in Arabic they say, al-fadlu ma shahidat bihi al-a'da'u. That true virtue is that which your own enemies testify. When your own enemy says that you have certain virtue, then you must know you have that virtue, because an enemy will not be very ready, you know, to highlight your virtues. So he, Ibn Daghina, he then said, no, Abu Bakr, you, a man of your caliber can't be lost to the society of Makkah. If your problem is that they're imposing limitations and restrictions and, you know, persecutions upon you, and you want to worship Allah freely, then you come back to Makkah and I will give you guarantee. I will give you guarantee. So he went to the leaders of Makkah and said, look, I've asked Abu Bakr to stay in Makkah, but I have given him guarantee. And I want you to respect that guarantee that I've given him. They then said to him, fair enough, but there's a condition that we will attach. And you must say to Abu Bakr that he can worship Allah in the privacy of his home to his heart's content. We will not interfere with him, but he must not worship Allah in public. You see, their concern was that they didn't want other people being attracted to Islam. That's why they said what Abu Bakr done in his house is his business. We see a similar kind of strategy today, that there is this, one is you get... those who outright want to combat religion, not only Islam but religion, and they're very aggressive about it. And then there's those who say no, it's fine as long as religion is something which is private. You know, worship whoever you want to worship in your church or in your synagogue or in your mosque or in your home, but your religion must play no part in public affairs. And that perhaps sometimes is more of a challenge for believers across the faiths than those who are outright aggressive and antagonistic. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu initially accepted the condition, right? Because when you are, this is another lesson we learn from the Meccan period, when you are at the mercy of others, politically, economically and otherwise, when they are in charge, you sometimes cannot get everything that you ought to get, that everything that's your right. You've got to sometimes take a portion and then hope to get, you know, the remainder portion at a later stage. So Abu Bakr didn't accept it initially. But then as he was worshipping Allah, that fervor of Iman did not allow him to do so in private. So he started coming out of his home, not right out of his home, on the veranda, as we would say, and started worshipping Allah, started reading Quran, and people were attracted. I mean, the Quran had such beauty in it that even Abu Jahl and his cronies in privacy in the darkness of the night would come and stand outside the homes of the believers just to listen to the recitation of the Quran. Even they were, you know, captivated by it, subhanAllah. And today we as believers, Allah forgive us, have not allowed the Quran to have that impact on our hearts and on our lives. This became a problem for the leaders. They called Ibn Daghina and said, look, on your recommendation, we allowed him. Now he is violating the conditions. So Ibn Daghina came and said to Abu Bakr, I mean, they had one condition, only one condition. Why is it that you don't uphold your side of the bargain? And he said to him, look, you know what? Rather, you take back your guarantee. Let them do what they want to do. But I cannot worship Allah in private. I cannot keep the sweetness of Iman exclusively to myself. I have to, you know, share it with others. I have to make it known. So that was the depth of the Iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and his confidence. He was willing to put himself in harm's way, so to speak, you know, to be persecuted, to become a target. But he didn't want to compromise the opportunity for others to be exposed to the beauty of Islam and to the beauty of Iman. Just going to switch on the lights. Give me a second. So that was one incident that I felt was worthy of sharing amongst many incidents from the initial period, you know, in the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu after he accepted Islam. Then there came obviously the issue of the hijrah, which is a discussion all on its own. But it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that was chosen. All of the other sahaba would have, you know, desired to be the companion of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this historic and this decisive and differentiating journey, you know, differentiating journey in terms of haq and batil, and such a decisive moment in history. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, other Sahaba were already sent to Medina, or they started to make hijrah, but Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was waiting for the command. And when the command came, he went to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who funded that entire journey of hijrah. It was his daughter Asma who took a beating from Abu Jahl but did not divulge where the hiding place was in the cave of Thawr. It was his animals that were the conveyance. It was his wealth that provided the provisions for the journey. And he asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah, will I be allowed to travel with you? Right? I'll provide everything that you need to provide, but tell me, will I be allowed to travel with you? Am I accepted because you're getting instruction from the heavens? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, yes. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was absolutely delighted. That means that the instruction came and the permission came from the heavens, directly from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that from the entire galaxy of Sahaba, it was to be Abu Bakr and none other than Abu Bakr who was to be privileged with the honor of traveling with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during this very decisive journey, but also a very difficult and a very risky journey. We know that there was a bounty put on their heads after that. We know it was difficult getting into that mountain. We know he was bitten by the snake in the cave. And he had to undertake this journey with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was willing to leave behind his entire family. He was willing to spend whatever provisions were necessary. And he was willing to put his personal life at risk for the sake of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, you see, in terms of leadership, leaders sometimes, or many times, don't just emerge overnight. There are exceptions to the rule. But leadership many times is earned by those who don't even desire it because of the sacrifices that they made in the initial period. And those sacrifices then made them worthy and made them eligible because it molded them and it grounded them and it produced within them the right mindset and the right values so that when the opportunity came for leadership, they were then the best suited individuals to take up those leadership positions because of their track record. And that is what we see also in the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then famously, the Quran that made reference for him, and this is an eternal reference. إِذْ قَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to his companion, and the companion was none other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا That don't grieve, Allah is with us. They had done whatever was within their control. They had adopted strategies to the best of their abilities. And after that, now when the enemy just had to look, just to look down, they would see them. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, we've done whatever is within our ability. Now leave it to Allah's hands. Allah won't forsake us. And these words have been eternalized in the Quran in honor of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That's why when someone praised Umar radiallahu anhu, and this was the honesty of Umar radiallahu anhu, when somebody praised him, because a lot of success, you know, apparent success took place in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. He was the Khalifa for a much longer period, a decade, 10 years. And someone praised him in a way as if to insinuate that he was even greater than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he immediately cautioned them and said, that one night in the cave that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu spent with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's better than Umar, all of Umar's contributions and all of Umar's family's contributions. That was the honesty of Umar radiallahu anhu. The Quran tells us, istabiqul khayrat, you know, that compete with each other in doing good. And Umar radiallahu anhu was always trying to compete with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On one occasion, on one expedition, he said, I brought half my wealth to give towards that expedition. And I thought, well, today, inshallah, I'm going to surpass Abu Bakr. Only to realize that Abu Bakr brought all of his wealth. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what have you left behind for your family? He said, I've left behind Allah and His Rasul, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we learn from this that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was second to none when it came among to the Sahaba. It's important that we understand this because today we have those who claim to be Muslim who question the eligibility of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the first Khalifa. And Allah forbid, they outright allege that he usurped the Khilafah and that there were others who were more worthy. But if you look at the whole history of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's life, you would see that at every juncture, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was considered to be most worthy. And that's why it is the belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the highest ranking Sahabi is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Highest ranking Sahabi, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And it is the belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the highest ranking amongst the humans are the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, because they received Nubuwwah from Allah. No non-Nabi can surpass a Nabi. That's an undisputed consensus, right, of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But from amongst the non-prophets, the highest ranking is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because he was the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Nabi of Allah was the greatest of all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah says that I have chosen the companions for every Nabi, and I have chosen the best of the companions for the best of the Anbiya sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that is in terms of the Hijrah. Then when they came to Madinatul Munawwara, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who funded the project of Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in terms of purchasing the land. So that's another part of his integral legacy, apart from the many great Sahaba who accepted Islam because of his contributions and his prompting, besides the fact that he was privileged with the honor of accompanying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in as far as the Hijrah was concerned. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took part in all of the battles. He was right alongside Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that famous incident, there was a time when one of his sons who accepted Islam later, much later, and he said to him one day after he accepted Islam that, you know, oh my father, on the occasion of Badr, you were fighting with the Muslims, I was fighting with the Mushrikeen. On more than one occasion, I had you within range. I could have shot you and killed you. But you were my father. How can I kill my own father? So I desisted. And he said to him without any hesitation that, see, if it was the other way around, if on that day I saw you within range, I would have killed you. Not because I don't love you. I mean, the father loves his son more than the son can ever love the father. But because for me, you stood up in opposition to my Nabi. That is intolerable. I wouldn't have spared you if you were within range on that particular day. So you see, there's another quality of leadership where a leader can put the cause ahead of everyone and everything else, including his own family, including his own children. Today, a big flaw with many leaders who have done good work is that they become blindsided. They develop a weak spot or a blind spot when it comes to their own children. They want to then give position to their own children if their children are not capable. They want to deal favorably with their children contrary to whatever the norms and standards are for everyone else. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was there throughout the Medina period as well, right next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then I want to very quickly just touch on a few ahadith which highlight, I mean, there are many ahadith which we can talk about, but we don't have the time to go into, which speak purely about the virtue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But there are some ahadith which talk about the virtue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but also give us the indication that he was the greatest of the companions, and he was then the most eligible to succeed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we see that, for example, Tabuk, the last expedition that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took part in, he gave the flag to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the highest position in an Islamic army is that of the flag bearer. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave that position to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In the ninth year after Hijrah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not perform Hajj himself because the dates were still somewhat out. The Meccans used to play with the months in order to suit their military agendas. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose from all the Sahaba Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be the leader of the Hajj. Then, when it came to the final illness, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead the Sahaba in Salah. And Aisha radiallahu anha interceded on behalf of her father and said, my father is very soft-hearted. For him to take your position in Salah, it's going to be very emotional. You know, you can choose someone else. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted it must be none other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then there is the incident also that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for all the doors leading to the masjid to be closed, except his own door and the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Those are the only doors that should have been that were to be left open. Then there's the narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on the night of ascension, when whichever sky I reached, I found my name, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, written there. After that, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was narrated or was written. Ali, interestingly, Ali radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Bakr and Umar are the leaders of the middle-aged dwellers in Jannah, except over the Anbiya and the Rusul, except over the Prophets. Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu raised, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every Nabi has two ministers from the creation of the sky and two ministers from the creation of the earth. My ministers from the creation of the sky are Jibreel and Mikael, and from the creation of the earth, Abu Bakr and Umar. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu raised, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I do not know for how many days I shall remain amongst you. Therefore, follow the command of these two after me. And he indicated towards Abu Bakr and Umar. A woman came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking about some matter. He said to her, if you come again and you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. And there's many such ahadith. You can actually see the sequence of the Khulafa. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you make Abu Bakr the leader, you will find him to be trustworthy. One who thinks the world to be disgraced and desirous for the hereafter. If you make Umar the leader, you will find him to be powerful and trustworthy, for he will not fear the rebuke of anyone in the matter of Allah. And if you make Ali the leader, and I think you will not do so by consensus, then you will find him to be a guide and one who is guided. There's a hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, Samura radiallahu anhu told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Rasul of Allah, I saw in a dream that as though a bucket was suspended from the sky. Abu Bakr came and held it with both hands and drank weakly. After this, Umar came and drank with both hands and drank so much that his hips bulged. After this, Ali came and in order to drink, he held the bucket and it shook and some water fell from him. Now, this is a different discussion altogether, but this interpretation that has been given by the scholars indicates towards the different periods of khilafa of these different khulafa. Abu Bakr says that a person explained, O Rasul of Allah, I saw a dream that it was as though a scale came down from the sky. In the scale, you and Abu Bakr were weighed and you came out heavier than Abu Bakr. Then Abu Bakr and Umar were weighed and Abu Bakr came out heavier. Then Umar and Uthman were weighed and Umar came out heavier. And then the scale was taken away. Ali radiallahu anhu narrates, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may the mercy of Allah descend upon Abu Bakr. He gave me his daughter. He made arrangements for transports to come to Medina. He stayed with me in the cave and he bought Bilal with his wealth and freed him. May the mercy of Allah descend upon Umar, for he speaks the truth even though others feel it bitter. On account of this truthfulness, he will not have friends in this world. May the mercy of Allah descend upon Uthman, for the angels of Allah also have shame for him. And may the mercy of Allah descend upon Ali. O Allah, place the truth with him wherever he is. So there are multiple narrations. I have just chosen to discuss a few. And you can see in many of these ahadith, the sequence, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, it's actually an indication towards the sequence of Khilafah. Now, what is Khilafah? How is Khilafah different from other models of leadership? That's a different discussion for a different day. I had given a talk in my masjid recently, or a dars rather, on this very thing, in light of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becoming the Khilafah of Nabi, Khalifa of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the different understandings of what is Khilafah, what is the Khulafa'i Rashideen, the period of 40 years, why 40 years, etc. But time is not going to allow me to go into those details. I was just going to touch on a few aspects of it pertaining and relevant to the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the one who showed leadership. Now here's another great quality of a leader. When there's chaos around you, even though internally you may be suffering the same emotional turmoil and chaos, a true leader is able to rise above that and lead the people in the moment of confusion and chaos. So it was not that any Sahabi, or even Umar radiallahu anhu for that matter, believed that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would live forever and he would not die. They were aware of the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. They were aware of the verse, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, and other such verses. But at that moment, Umar radiallahu anhu thought that maybe Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unconscious. Remember, there was no instruments like we have today to ascertain with a degree of certainty whether a person is in a coma or unconscious or has actually passed on. And sometimes, even with all of these instruments, there's grey area and there's misunderstanding. Yeah. So Umar radiallahu anhu thought, no, there was still unfinished business, and therefore Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not pass away until that was dealt with. Others were in chaos. That did he pass away? Didn't he pass away? Remember, this was the most beloved personality of all time. You know, no human or no group of humans have ever loved, adored and cherished another human like the way the Sahaba had loved and cherished and adored Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you see, this was the leader that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was meant to be. And he rose at that time. Imagine, he was the closest from anyone. He was a childhood friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the first to accept Islam. He knew Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Umar. He knew Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Uthman. He knew Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Ali radiallahu anhu was even born. But he rose to the challenge of leadership. And then he read that verse and reminded the Sahaba. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, I was aware of the verse, but in the turmoil of the moment, that verse did not come to mind. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu read it, he read it with such calmness and with such conviction that it was as if that verse was only revealed at that particular time. And he settled everybody emotionally. He settled everybody emotionally. He put everything into perspective. And that is what a leader is able to do. Sometimes you'll find this even within family circles. There's that one person who has the ability to rise above all the issues and say that, look, this is what we need to focus on. This is how we put everything in perspective. This is how we need to resolve this particular matter. Although internally, he's also got his own emotional turmoil that he's going through. Now, and I'm obviously just fast-tracking the story to highlight salient points. What happened was that there's a place, and up to today, when you go for ziyarah in Madinatul Munawwara, it's known as Saqifah Bani Sa'idah. Some from amongst the Ansar had gathered. And they were of the understanding that, okay, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba made hijrah from Makkatul Mukarrama to Madinatul Munawwara, and therefore now they are here in our territory, and therefore the leader to succeed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should be from the Ansar, because we are originally from Madinatul Munawwara. It was a sincere and a genuine understanding that they had. Now this news reached Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and after settling emotions and giving perspective in Masjid Nabawi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the demise of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he immediately proceeded to Saqifah Bani Sa'idah. He immediately moved in that direction. Now, this is another demand of leadership. That when the going is tough, you can't leave it to others. And say, you know what, let somebody else explain. I don't want to get myself involved in this. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went. I mean, it was a very delicate situation. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just passed away. People are emotional. The Ahlul Bayt, the immediate family members of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, were busy now with the funeral arrangements and the burial and the like. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, together with Umar radiallahu anhu, and Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he went to Saqifah Bani Sa'id. And with great calmness, but at the same time great conviction, he explained to the Ansar in a manner that convinced them, not in a manner that would have inflamed the situation. Remember, they now thinking that the leader should come from amongst us. So immediately he explains that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh, that the successor would come from the Quraysh. Why? It's a different discussion altogether, which I explained in that very dars of mine, which I gave on Khilafah, etc. But I don't have the time, because that is not an issue that you can explain briefly and do justice to it. If I'm going to explain it briefly, I'm going to do an injustice to it, and it may give rise to much more misunderstanding. But there's an explanation for why it has to be from the Quraysh, why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made that statement, how that statement is to be interpreted, and why it's not about tribalism. You know, some may object, or the question may come, that by insisting that it must come from the Quraysh, is that not the very tribalism that Islam speaks against? Nonetheless, when he made that point, then there was a suggestion to say that why don't we have a rotating leadership? And he even responded to that. He was not doing this with a personal motive, because the historical records bear testimony that after everyone agreed that, okay, Abu Bakr, if this is what you say, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this, we may not have heard it, we may not have been aware of it, but we believe you because you are Siddiq. So you see, to be a leader, you have to have credentials which are not in dispute. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 40 years, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala established within the Meccan society that he was As-Sadiq and Al-Amin. So they couldn't belie him. They came up with other stories that, you know, he's bewitched and that kind of thing. But they couldn't belie him because he had that track record of being so trustworthy and so honest. And that's why I say many times there's a build up to leadership, and that leadership prospers. So when they accepted this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu didn't say, okay, I'm ready. Or he didn't even keep quiet and say that, okay, I've settled the matter that the leader would not come from the Ansar. It has to come from the Quraysh. That means it has to come from amongst the Muhajireen. So now I'm ready. Let's see if they're going to nominate me. He immediately said, here's Umar and here's Abu Ubaidah. And both of them are senior enough and both of them are capable enough. So choose any one of the two of them and you would have chosen a good leader. He totally removed himself from the equation. He totally removed himself from the equation, showing that he was genuine and sincere. He didn't have his own motive. He didn't have his own leadership ambitions when he went to Saqifa bin Sa'idah. But Umar radiallahu anhu intervened and said, no, in the presence of Abu Bakr, there can be no second person. There can be no second candidate in the presence of Abu Bakr. And everybody unanimously accepted that. Now, it's important to understand that Allah in his wisdom did not want Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to categorically state who was to be his successor. And there are many wisdoms to that, which is not the topic for today. At the same time, it would not be correct to say that only a handful of people who were there at Saqifa bin Sa'idah, that they are the ones who chose Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be the Amir al-Mu'mineen. No. They made the initial choice, which was then endorsed by the broader group of believers in Madinatul Munawwara when they all took bay'at at his hands, and then endorsed by the remainder of the Ummah as the news traveled and as they also affirmed their respective bay'ah. There was absolutely no objection. Absolutely no objection to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becoming the Khalifa. There were certain views prior to that in terms of who should become the Khalifa. But once Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's name was endorsed at Thaqifa bin Sa'idah, things progressed naturally after that. Ali radiallahu anhu delayed somewhat in taking the bay'ah because they were involved in the burial arrangements of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the historical records show that he also took bay'ah at the hands of Ali radiallahu anhu. The fact that some in the family of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a misunderstanding about whether you can inherit from a Nabi or not, that was also very respectfully clarified and resolved at a later stage. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu, if he had an issue with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becoming the Khalifa, then he would not have been the one to dissuade Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu from taking part in some of the battles. We'll get to that in a moment. It's because what some of the most immediate tasks that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to deal with, one was the army of Usama bin Zayd, which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had arranged, but they had not yet departed at the time of the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then there were the Ridda wars, you know, those who had turned apostate, who had just become Muslim before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passing on, and then they felt now it was not in their interest to be Muslims any longer. They were not firm believers, Islam was now spreading, so they decided it would be to our advantage to become Muslim. And then as soon as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, they turned apostate. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu dealt with them very decisively, and he wanted to be in the army himself, and he actually advanced. A personality as strong as Umar radiallahu anhu could not dissuade him, but Ali radiallahu anhu went personally and brought him back and said, it's too risky for us at such a delicate stage to put your life in the forefront. You must stay back in Madinatul Munawwara because the Ummah requires your leadership. So Ali radiallahu anhu would not have done that if he had any interest in the Khilafah himself. I mean, he would have said, well, let Abu Bakr put his life at risk. It would play to my advantage. And if he had an issue with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu being the Khalifa, why would he have gone himself and taken the trouble? Now, time does not allow us to go into all of the details of what transpired in those 2 years of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's Khilafah. But there are certain salient points that need to be made. You see, because there was great advancement in the time of Umar and the time of Uthman, and then civil strife set in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu before the golden period came to an end. And it doesn't mean that any leader that came after the golden period, the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the 40 years, that he was not a righteous leader, be it Muawiyah radiallahu anhu or be it Umar bin Abdul Aziz. It just means that that was to be the best of periods, that 40 years. And that the Ummah would never return to that level of prosperity after that. Because that was to be the best of periods. But so a lot is spoken about what happened in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu and what happened in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, but very little is given, credit is given to what happened in the time of Abu Bakr. But leadership demands are different at different times. So the demands in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu was different. The demands in the time of Uthman was different. In the time of Ali was different. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to be very decisive in stabilizing the Ummah after the massive catastrophe of the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one was the army of Usama. Many felt, let's hold it back, you know, until we settle things. And he was very decisive. He said, no, if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared an army, we can't hold that army back. Remember, Usama bin Zayd was only 17 years old at the time, right? That he refused to change the leader. He said, if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose him, even though he's young, then I'm not going to substitute anyone whom Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose. The only request he made to Usama radiallahu anhu is, can I keep Umar back? Because I need Umar as a consultant and as a confidant, radiallahu anhu. Then when it came to the ridda wars, there were those who did not want to pay zakat. And there were those, now you had the false prophets like Tulayha and others who started to see an opportunity to claim prophethood. The Nabi ﷺ has passed on, let me claim to be a prophet. They wanted to enjoy the perks that would have gone with making those claims. There was a strong suggestion, even from someone like Umar radiallahu anhu, who was normally very forceful, to say that, hold on, we can deal with them at a later stage. Let's just first stabilize matters. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, never. Deen, the fundamentals of deen cannot be compromised whilst I'm still alive. And that's why he advanced himself initially until Ali radiallahu anhu brought him back. So he settled the matter of the apostates. He settled the matter of the army of Usama radiallahu anhu. And then within that 2 years, he dealt decisively with the false prophets and the false claims of those false prophets. And also within those 2 years, the Romans and the Persians were really troubling many, and they needed to be dealt with. However, it wasn't easy because they were the two superpowers of the time. So there were already clashes between the Muslims and the Romans and the Persians from the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this now escalated in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was the one who appointed Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. It was during his period that the Battle of Yarmouk took place, and Muslims gained significant victory in the Sham area, in the Iraq area, against those who wanted to annihilate them and obliterate them. And they saw an opportunity now that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had passed away. They saw an opportunity to make this move, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu dealt with it very decisively. So whilst there may not have been the kind of advancement in those 2 years of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we saw in the time of Umar, or we saw in the time of Uthman, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu solidified the position of the Ummah, and he set the foundation for the success that was to come thereafter. That was the demand of the 2 years of Khilafah on him, and he rose to the challenge par excellence. Whatever Umar radiallahu anhu achieved, and whatever Uthman radiallahu anhu achieved, or anyone after that achieved, even in the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, etc., it was all on the foundation. And you see, a leader sometimes has to do that which is unpopular. When he said, no, we will take on the apostates immediately, it was an unpopular decision. But that's what leadership is all about. It was the right decision. And he knew it was the right decision. And he had that courage of his convictions, and he was willing to lead the initiative himself. So that's a very fundamental point that we need to understand about the greatness of the leadership that was displayed. Otherwise, in casual reading or studying of history, you kind of just gloss over the period of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And as Muslims, we know, okay, he was the greatest Sahabi, he was a great supporter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the best friend of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Hijrah, etc. But when it comes to his leadership, it's almost like it is dwarfed and overshadowed by the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, or the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu. No, this was the foundation. If Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not lead effectively and decisively during this period, there would have been great consequences in his era and in the eras to follow. And you see that Umar radiallahu anhu paid tribute to him in this regard, and Uthman and Ali and the other great Sahaba who succeeded him paid tribute to him in this regard. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got ill and he passed away 2 years after the demise of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was 2 years younger than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and hence he also lived for 63 years only. Incidentally, Umar radiallahu anhu was 10 years younger than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and 12 years younger than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he lived for 2 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during the period of Abu Bakr, and 10 years thereafter, and he also passed away at the age of 63, such is, you know, the divine decree. But when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in his final illness, then he nominated Umar radiallahu anhu to be his successor as the Khalifatul Muslimin. People said his credentials, Umar's credentials, are beyond doubt. But we have this one concern that Umar is a bit harsh. Umar is a bit harsh in his approach. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, don't worry about that. When he takes the position of Khilafah, it will automatically mellow him. Such is the position. He won't be as harsh as he is when he was not the Khalifa. Now, this is a point that I want to explain based on what I was mentioning earlier on, and I'll conclude on that, is that there are different models in terms of how the Khilafat passed from one to the other. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was Khalifatullahi fil Ard. He was the Khalifa of Allah on earth as the Nabi. He did not mention anything categorically, but he made adequate indication, right? And I went through some of those ahadith that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu should be his successor. So that's one model. Abu Bakr radiallahu an was then nominated by a group of leaders at Thaqifa bin Sa'ida, and that was then endorsed by the general Muslims. Abu Bakr radiallahu an chose a different model where he singled out one individual, Umar radiallahu an, who he felt was the best. It was endorsed by the group of people to whom he made the suggestion, and then further endorsed by the Muslims in Medina and the Muslims of the Ummah when they all affirmed their bay'ah at the hands of Umar radiallahu an. Then there was another model which Umar radiallahu an adopted, where he put a panel together of the remaining Sahaba from the Ashara Mubashara. And in order to exclude his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, because he didn't want this to become a family dynasty, he made his son the chair of that council, which automatically disqualified him from being nominated as the next Khalifa. And he said, from amongst these individuals, Uthman, Ali, Abdurrahman bin Auf, etc., they've got to choose the next Khalifa. And that Khalifa was then chosen as Uthman radiallahu anhu, and endorsed by the believers and endorsed by the rest of the Ummah. So the one point is this, that the Muslims ultimately chose who would be their leader because they endorsed the decision. And this is where the balance is. It's not that you just throw it open to the population without giving them some degree of guidance in terms of who the most suitable candidate or candidates are. At the same time, it's not that a small group of people just chose and the others were forced to accept. No, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu chose, or the people of Thaqifa bin Sa'ida chose Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr chose Umar. Umar chose the panel, three different models. But that was ultimately then endorsed by the believers when they all gave the bay'at at the hands of the nominee, as we would call it in today's terminologies. And they were all satisfied with that individual being the Khalifa, be it in the time of Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman. There's a whole set of different dynamics when it comes to what transpired in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, which we will discuss at another stage. But I think these are important lessons because there are many from within the ranks of Muslims who raise these issues about who was entitled to Khilafah and who wasn't, etc. And it goes right back to the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and hence I wanted to explain these particular points. So time has run out on us. I had mentioned in the beginning, and I'll say it again for now for those who joined us later, it was not possible to talk about the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at length. His entire story prior to Islam, after Islam, Hijrah, in Medina, then during the time of Khilafah in 1 hour or a bit. Nor could we just limit it to one portion of his life and hone in there. So we cherry-picked from across the different phases the key points to try and highlight the key lessons. But what I will leave you with is this, that there are good authentic books, and I must stress authentic, because there are a lot of material out there which is not authentic. So take guidance from your scholars. Shallabi has written some good books on the Khulafa'i Rashideen. There's the book also written by or published by Zimzam publishers, Qadi Zainul Abidin Mirti and Mufti Intizamullah Akbar Abadi and others, that have written authentically about these things. Read and become aware of the facts of history and also derive the lessons. Every author, every speaker will bring to the fore different lessons from the legacies of these august personalities. May Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala accept our humble efforts. May Allah make it beneficial for us and all those who are in the audience. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.